Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in today. Happy Wednesday. Hope your week is going well. Well, I am excited about today's show. I'm excited about this couple. I've had them on each separately. It's so fun to have them on together. Matthew and Caroline Barnett joined me from the Dream Center in L.A. We've had them on, as I said, separately, but they're here today just to talk about what it means to believe God for the greater purposes in your life, to step out and see what God does when you tend to the things that God cares about. Here's an excerpt from Caroline's book, Willing to Walk on Water. She says, "Right now, in the midst of your busy daily life, God stands ready to help you find your purpose. His hand is stretched out to you from across the water. All you need to do is to be willing to take that first step out of the boat. Give God your willingness, and He will give you a reignited passion for life. Take that first step towards Him, and you'll find the water beneath your feet as firm as solid ground." And let me tell you, friends, you are in for a treat today. I'm going to get them on in a moment. I have two quick announcements. First, the Set Apart Conference is next weekend. I'll be speaking there. Angie Smith, Woman of Faith speaker, will be there. Dee Breston will be there. And if you've not signed up yet, we would love to see you. More information on my Facebook page, and that's facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. And also, we're starting this faith and fitness journey. We're kind of partnering it up with Lent. So it's a 40-day journey. So instead of giving up chocolate, which I'm not minimizing, but you know, it's easy to give up something for Lent and not think much more about it. I'm inviting you to engage physically and spiritually more intentionally, and we start on Monday. It's free. You can sign up on our website, myfaithradio.com. Each week, you'll get an email talking about a physical and a spiritual discipline, and they're very doable, but they're just as easy to neglect. So the first week is water, the focus on water, drinking enough water, and then being washed in the water of the Word, just making it a point every day, drink enough water, and then get in the Word and let the Word of God strengthen you. And so each week, there'll be these disciplines. You'll get a weekly blog post and a weekly email encouragement. And at the end of the 40 days, we'll draw two names. We'll give a couple gift baskets away. But there'll just be some encouragement along the way to prepare your heart, mind, and soul to get ready to celebrate Easter. We've got 1,700 people signed up already. Will you join us? One of our blog contributors, Helen Martin, wrote a great post. She said she's signing up for this 40-day challenge, and she said, here are seven things to keep for Lent. And you'll have to check out her article, but she says a grateful heart, a quiet mind, a hungry spirit, movement, just giving her body the gift of movement, praying, being in the Word, and staying off the scale. So instead of focusing on just giving up food and hoping it helps her physically, to really enter in and prepare her heart. That's what we want it to be about. So I hope you'll join us. You can, again, check out the information on our website, myfaithradio.com. So here's my question for you to think about as this conversation unfolds this hour. What audacious step of faith is God asking you to take right now? Is He? Do you hear Him? I believe He is. Is your ear bent towards heaven? Do you hear what He's saying to you? While you think about that, let me tell you about my guests, and we'll get them on the show. Matthew and Caroline Barnett have a passion for inspiring others to find their God-given cause. Through the Dream Center, Matthew and Caroline have changed people's lives through a wide range of outreach ministries, from starting a food truck ministry that currently feeds over 50,000 people each month to founding Project Prevention, a foster care intervention program designed to assist families facing the threat of separation due to poverty. They live with their two children in Los Angeles, and you can learn more about them on the web at DreamCenter.org. Matthew and Caroline, honored to have you back with us today.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. So good to be with you.
Love that. And you guys picked the scripture to start with, James 1:26-27. I'll read it, and I'd love for both of you to speak to it if you wouldn't mind. It says, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Matthew, let's start with you. Talk about that passage.
Well, you know, I really believe that, you know, when you read that and you see the connection between your tongue, your words, and the religion that God really wants for us, you know, when he talks about visiting widows and orphans in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you, that's kind of what the Dream Center does every single day here as we work with people that, you know, we're trying to control people's, you know, their tongue, because for so long they've confessed that they can't become anything. We've got trafficking victims that have been told that they're worthless their entire life. And so when I read that scripture, I think to myself, I wonder how we can really ultimately begin to see people recreate the world they want to live in by the words in which they speak that are according to the Word of God. And so when I read that, I think about, you know, the cause of reaching hurting people, and then the hurting people in which we have reached, to see them get to the place in their life to where they're confessing things about their life where they never even dreamed that were possible. They came in, you know, saying out of that same tongue that used to curse themselves in their vision, trying to just get out of being homeless, and now they're talking about going to college. They're talking about progressing down the road of their future. And it's interesting. Controlling your tongue is not necessarily holding back words you shouldn't say, but it's also saying the things that can bring the life into your bones to become everything God wants you to be. So I know that when I read that, I thought to myself, I wonder how many people can ultimately begin to speak life into their future by speaking life into their words.
Mm, that is so powerful, because Scripture does talk about faith comes from hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And so when our mouths line up with what God's Word says, something I believe quickens in us in a significant way. And Caroline, is there anything you want to add to that passage?
Yeah, and you know, this scripture might seem maybe obvious for us to pick, because we've definitely built the foundation of our ministry based on this scripture. And it's a scripture I've read for 20 years, and I've felt very passionate about it. But recently, I found myself needing to go back to it and remind myself, because, you know, if I take my eyes off Jesus for even one split second, I feel this anxious anger come over me as I see that, you know, this lost world is so aggressively teaching that right is wrong and wrong is right. And, you know, I go back to that scripture, and it says to control your tongue, and that pure and undefiled religion is helping those who are lost. You know, we can't be surprised that the lost believe what the lost believe. And if we lose our victory, if we lose our peace as we get angry and overwhelmed, you know, what kind of witness is that? And the truth is, the Bible is the truth. So it doesn't matter how this world, or, you know, what we see a trend in America, it doesn't matter how many votes they might receive or be able to change the popular opinion over. It doesn't matter, because in the end, the truth is the truth. So we have the victory. We should stand firm and understand that we have the power. So as we go out in love, being the hands and feet of Jesus, showing a God who has an unfailing love for the world, that's the only way we're going to be able to change our world around, in this country around. It's simply, bottom line, is winning the lost over to Jesus so their eyes won't be blind anymore.
Yeah, and seeing the value of each soul, and one at a time, seeing God do great things. Caroline, I have to ask you a question. I'm not sure if you're speaking into a speaker, if you're able to have the phone up to your ear. Is that a possibility?
Is this better?
Is that better? Looking at my producer, yes, he says yes. He's smiling now. So this is a little off topic, but I have to say it. Caroline, the first time you came on, you've been on a few times here, first time you came on to talk about your book, Willing to Walk on Water, your husband called in to surprise you and support you. And do you know how many women have said to me, that is an amazing husband who would call in for his wife? So, Matthew, I just have to say, well done. Way to go.
Thank you.
He still wins me over all the time.
Very, very impressive. So let's go back to Matthew here. Talk about the story of the Dream Center for those who don't even know about its inception and how it first started.
You know, I always tell people that the Dream Center is one of the great, one of God's great change of plans within my own life. You know, when I came here, I thought I was going to pastor a church and I was going to show up and preach great sermons and people were going to come and, you know, hear me preach because I had a word to give. But when I got here, that dream died. I was 20 years of age and nobody wanted to come and, you know, hear a 20-year-old preacher, which I don't blame them because I didn't really understand myself at that time. And so my church went down from 18 to 2 people in 6 months. And so out of that failure, I just took a walk around my city one night, and I began to see hurting people. And, you know, I had a 5-year plan. I like to tell listeners and people who listen to the radio all the time, you know, sometimes we can be so addicted to the 5-year plan that we could miss the one moment in our life that could ultimately change our life. And I had it all figured out. I wanted 300 people in my church in 5 years. I wanted this to happen, that to happen. But then when I walked around the park and saw young boys up against police cars being arrested, and I saw hurting people, homeless families, people everywhere just laying around in the park, that night God spoke to me. He said, I want you to die to your 5-year dream and I want you to start living to the cause that I have for you now. And I said, what does that mean? He says, to seek and to save that which is lost. I'm going to start putting things in your hand, and you just use whatever I put in your hand to make a difference. It started with three food bags and a little old desk that I moved on the sidewalk outside the first little church building that we inherited, so I would study for my sermons and move the desk and give out three bags of food. That's why you can never despise the day of small beginnings. You can never say, well, you know, I have just such a little to give in my community or my neighborhood. It's not enough. You know, when I get something big, then I'll do something. But, you know, Susie, it's never been about the when I, then I. It's just about being available now. And little did I realize that three food bags would turn into one little apartment unit where we start taking in people that have drug addictions. And now 20 years later, I'm actually looking at the Hollywood sign as I'm talking to you, and in a 400,000-square-foot hospital called the Dream Center, where 700 people live in this building, human trafficking victims, homeless families, runaway teenagers, you name it, it's all here on a weekly basis. But it's been a 20-year dream, and I always tell people when your dream hits rock bottom, your dream is not destroyed in rock bottom. Sometimes your dream has to go to rock bottom so that God can recreate it into what it was meant to be.
I love that, and what's so amazing about that is sometimes we have these five-year plans, and they seem so, you know, elaborate, but you step back and go, if God was to show you his 20-year plan, I mean, it's absolutely amazing what he has done. And I think so often we limit ourselves when we just lean on our on understanding. And I remember when you first came on and you talked about moving your desk out in the sidewalk and you put, a jar of candy on your desk out on the sidewalk.
That's where it started, yeah.
I mean, that's humility right there, Matthew. I just think that's amazing. And kids drew near and they would eat your candy and you get a chance to talk with them, and that's how you started.
Absolutely. Yeah, you know, it's one of those things to where when I look back over at what God's, where God's taken us from that journey, I say to myself every day that it's always been, the Bible's always been about throwing rocks at giants. That's all that you got, just give it a shot. It's always been about taking a step of faith that you can't take. And if you can, you know, if you can accomplish everything in your own flesh, then it's a work of the flesh. But if you need God to pull it off, then it becomes a work of the Spirit. And so I can't relate to the neighborhood. I'm in the middle of a place with gangs and violence and criminals. And I was raised as the kid that looked like the kid from the movie Home Alone. That's what everybody thought I was when I came into the neighborhood, you know. And now here I am pastoring a church where 70% of my staff members are graduates of drug and alcohol recovery. So that wasn't in the five-year plan, but the Bible says, in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. And God's path is always greater than our plan.
Indeed. And Caroline, when you've been on before, you talked about how you had this passion to make a difference, and you became a volunteer at the Dream Center. And talk about just when you went from volunteering to really becoming integrated with a life of what's going on there, how that happened, where you thought went from thinking, I'm going to volunteer for a while, to this is going to be a huge part of my life.
Well, you know, for a long time, as I looked at our very broken world, and I was kind of overwhelmed, and, you know, I found myself crying out to God one night, asking him why he was allowing everything that I saw around me happening. And, you know, up until that point, you know, I was serving God just so I could stand before him one day and say, hey, God, look at my effort. But I didn't truly believe that we, as the body of Christ, was the answer. I thought, at best, even if we rallied together, all we could do is scratch the surface of what's hurting our society today. But God opened my eyes when he said, you know, Caroline, I sent my son Jesus for the sin that you see so that there'd be hope for redemption. I sent my son Jesus for the healing that needs to take place. In my word, I've guaranteed you success, and in my word, I've promised to protect and to provide everything that you need. So why are you letting it happen? And that's when my perspective changed. I thought, really, everything that we see around us, God's already given and guaranteed us everything that we need to change it. So now we just have to go out there and get it. And, you know, I'm an analytical person, so I was still very overwhelmed by that revelation. And so I started looking into how many people are actually hurting around the world, how many kids are starving, how many orphans still need a home, how many people are victims of human trafficking. And, again, at first I looked at those numbers and they seemed very overwhelming. But then I had a second thought, well, how big is God's army? And around the world there's over 2.1 billion Christians. And so I became so excited because I realized, with an army like that and with the God that we serve, what can't we fix? What can't we solve?
Amen, amen, amen. And you've talked, Caroline, about the passage from Isaiah and about the dynamic of, there's a certain measure of healing that takes place in our souls as we tend to the things God cares about. Talk about how that works, because it's even hard to explain, but something in us happens when he works through us, doesn't it?
Oh, absolutely. And, you know, anything that God asks us to do in the Bible is for our benefit as well. And, you know, what you were referencing in Isaiah 58, he says, when we go out and heal those who are brokenhearted, when we feed the hungry, when we give clothes, then our healing will come. Our prayers will be answered, not only answered, but answered quickly. We'll be renewed in our strength and in our life. And can I tell you, in my own experience, when I've been out on an outreach, I seem to forget all those things I don't like about myself. I seem to forget all those things I wish I could change about myself. Life becomes so much bigger, and as I physically get to witness the hands and feet, or witness God's miracle hand, as I'm praying for people and their prayers are being answered, and you know, it renews a faith in me. It re-inspires me that if he's doing it for them, he's going to do it for me in my own life.
So good. And both of you said before that we often make our sense of purpose more complicated than it needs to be. And so maybe speak to that, Matthew, if you would, for the person who's like, I've been searching for years for my purpose. I mean, what do you say to them?
I say look at what you're excited about. You know, I think a lot of times when it comes about serving, we wake up in the morning and we think to ourselves, we have to serve because, you know, we're commanded to be like Jesus, and Jesus was a great servant. So, you know, we get up with this have-to mentality. But one day, after about 16 years of pastoring, where, to be honest with you, I was going through a very tired spell, weary spell, and I woke up and I looked at all the things I had to do, you know, those schedulings that we put on our calendar, and sometimes we can be so addicted to what we have to do 2 weeks down the road that we forget to live for the moment that God puts us in right now. So we start becoming, you know, focused on the calendar rather than focused on the day-by-day new mercies that God gave us, you know, just for that day. And so when I looked at that, I began to just get stressed out about everything that was around the corner. And God just said, you know what, I don't want you to live your life with a have-to-serve mentality. I want you to live your life with a get-to-serve mentality. And that became the turning point of my life because I used to think that serving was kind of like, well, God, I'm going to be happy when we get a big building to do this or when this big project to really help people, then, you know, then I'll be considered, you know, doing something effective. And then one day I just realized that, you know what, serving is not a destination, it's a journey. Getting up every single day, having a good attitude when you go to the restaurant, being a light, being an example somewhere. And that's the turning point in my life to where I think a lot of people feel like, you know, serving is somewhere out there. It's a position rather than a disposition. And if we can carry that disposition of serving every single day, God will naturally take us to the position of where he wants us to be.
Very good. And Caroline, you've talked about this before, but I'd love for you to say more about it, is just the idea of someone listening today going, okay, this isn't L.A. where this broadcast is airing, and I live in a suburb, but I know there are needs in my city. Where do I start?
Well, you know what we've noticed nationwide, because we looked into this, is percentage-wise, the problems are the same nationwide. So the number of kids per population, per, you know, it's the same. The kids who are suffering, the number of people struggling with drugs, percentage-wise, it's the same across the nation. But, you know, in God's design of each one of us on an individual basis, he, you know, gave us gifts and talents, and our God is so wise and so perfect. So he understands that if we actually do what we love to do, he'll get a lot more production out of us. And so don't be afraid to seek God and open your heart to what it is he's asking you to do. You know, when I started our mobile food banks at 18 years old, I had no idea how passionate I was about feeding the hungry. And it wasn't until I was in the home of a hungry child, face-to-face with that child, and saw the desperation, saw their circumstances, smelled the smells, felt their fears, heard their cries, that I realized I can't know this is going on and not do something about it. And that's when your passion overrides your fear. That's when your passion overrides your exhaustion. You just can't wait to get out there. And again, God knows, and he instilled this in us, and it'll be something that breaks your heart so deeply yet gives you so much joy knowing that you're a part of the solution.
And maybe you're listening today and you want to be equipped and you just want some great advice from these two who've walked it out. We've got 3 copies of Caroline Barnett's book, Willing to Walk on Water, Step Out in Faith and Let God Work Miracles Through Your Life. 3 copies of Caroline's book, 2 copies of Matthew Barnett's book, The Cause Within You, Finding the One Great Thing You Were Created to Do in This World. So if you've got a question for our guest today, I'm only going to open the phone lines probably twice because I want to give them as much time as possible. Here's the number, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. You can also email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. So you were going to say, Matthew, go ahead.
Yeah, you know, I was just, it's interesting that you said, because right when I walked up to this office, there were three ladies that I actually asked them what their testimony was, and all three of them were from the Midwest. And every one of them came to L.A. to get away from their communities, small towns, neighborhoods, because they said that the Midwest is being overrun by meth addiction, that how it's being taken over literally because it's easier to get into these communities, are smaller, and it's literally been spreading like wildfire. So, you know, when I think about these needs in Los Angeles, I'm starting to find out that some of the biggest drug addiction that we're dealing with are actually people from the Midwest who are in the middle of that transfer of drugs that are going between the country, and they get caught right in the middle of that. And so, you know, as I began to see these type of needs, I realized that you know, the church is the most unbelievable solution to these problems. And there's people out there that, you know, you think that you're not qualified enough, and usually the fact that you feel like you're not qualified enough usually qualifies you, because, again, when it's all said and done, it's a supernatural work that requires a supernatural God, and God has always used people that didn't feel like they were, you know, sufficient enough, you know, for the task. And so it's just interesting that right when you asked that question, we literally walked in and met three young girls, one from Indiana, I met one from North Dakota, and who just talked about the addiction that they were going through in their life, and it's staggering. And so I think that the church just needs to have a really dynamic, compelling mission to approach Sunday morning church as not a destination spot for the church, but a launching pad for the church, to where we can be everything we need to be Monday through Saturdays in the lives of people.
Indeed. And you make such a great point, Matthew, because also we can tend to think if you're in the burbs, not much is happening. Poverty is happening in the suburbs. Trafficking is happening in the suburbs, but it's under the cover, you know. And so we open our eyes and start to ask God, here am I, send me, bid me come. He'll show us the need around us. So I appreciate so much you saying that. When you talk about in your book, Matthew, you say never confuse activity for significance or impact. I'd love for you to make the distinction between the two.
Yeah, you know, there's a lot of things I've wanted to do, and out of my passion, energy, and excitement, I've started them, but a lot of them have failed as a leader. So as I look back over that, when I first started, I had a lot of activity because there's a lot of things I wanted to do. And so I would just start it. I would just find somebody and say, okay, now you're the pastor and director of this, and it never really worked. And then one day I just realized that God began to speak to me, you know, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. I know that you want to do this and this, but there's some things I had to wait on. And some things I had to wait on 18 years before finally God sent the person into my life who could run that specific ministry. And, you know, with that human trafficking, now that's been something we've wanted to do for a long time. And I've noticed that there's some things we just have to step out and respond to. And there's other things that, you know, we can be about doing a lot of things but wasting a lot of energy because the time is not right. Maybe that person hasn't been called yet or cultivated yet. But I do know it's important to protect the dream, because if the dream is in your heart, you'll keep speaking the vision long enough to where those people will surround you. They will find you. So I think many times we just have to keep telling the vision of what God's put in our heart, of what he wants to do in our local community, church, business, how God wants to use our business to have a great cause attached to it. You might not have everything that you want, but never let the dream die in your heart. Keep telling the dream, because there are people that are around there that God has raised up to be a divine appointment for what he's put in your heart. And that's one of the things I learned very on through a lot of failure. I feel like most of my life lessons are all failure, but I learned very quickly that, you know, activity is not necessarily always productivity, and sometimes it's best to be still and know that he is God. But don't lose those dreams, because God, he respects the tenacity of the dreamer to hold those things in your heart. But there's people out there that are waiting to be connected to the vision.
So good. You want to add anything to that, Caroline?
Well, I actually think Matthew should tag on. You know, he has this incredible point, soapbox that he likes to get on, where if there's no so that, then so what? If the purpose is not to win the loss, if it's not to heal the brokenhearted, if it's just a gathering, then so what?
Mm-hmm.
So you want to add to that, Matthew?
Well, yeah, you know, I'm a believer in everything. I'm a believer in small groups. I'm a believer in all of that. But I think one of the things that we try to promote is that every small group is an outreach center. It's not just a gathering of believers getting together, you know, talking about, you know, the beauty of the Word, and the Word is beautiful, but using the Word as a sword to make a difference in the lives of people. And so everything we try to do here is based upon spiritual growth so that. You know, so that we can help others, so that we can bring along a young girl that at the Dream Center that's never known God, who's been in a drug addiction her entire life. So These things are wonderful things, but unless there's an avenue to serve and to make a difference and get outside of our walls, then it just becomes a gathering,
yep,
and a get-together.
There needs to
be a so that attached to it.
Very good. Talking to Matthew and Caroline Barnett. More with them in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. I love that song. Talking to Matthew and Caroline Barnett today. Boy, they're great friends of the program and great heroes of the faith. As far as I'm concerned, the title of Caroline's book is Willing to Walk on Water. Matthew's book is The Cause Within You. We've got a couple copies of each to give away. Maybe you've got a question for them. Now is the time to ask. 877-933-2484. We've got Robbie calling in from Edina. Robbie, welcome. You're on the air.
Oh, thank you.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, I'm hopping in here, so you'll have to let me know if I'm on track of what you're talking. But my comment is that I've had this call for probably 4 or 5 years, and prior time before that, too, where it was sort of a medical/science call. And I did feel that sort of in college, and then when I was about 35, then again in my late 40s, and now in my early 50s, and I'm still trying to discern what that is. It's attached to a dream of kind of wanting to be in the medical field. I have a quasi background of being in a business. I own a business right now. It has nothing to do with that. It's architectural. But then I also have a speech pathology, got a master's in that. But I cannot put this all together. I started taking chemistry, anatomy, and doing some of those, and did not feel the Holy Spirit confirming what you're doing is you're on track or what I was calling you to do. So I am just dumbfounded, and yet I think about the dream and that cord, you know, that.
Let me jump in, Robbie, and real quick here. Caroline or Matthew, do either of you have a question before wanting to answer? Do you need any kind of clarification?
So are you asking how you can know for sure what your calling is?
I am. I heard that Josh was saying that, you know, 18 years he waited till it got refined, and I guess maybe there is that piece of waiting and discerning and that God honors that, but, you know, if you keep, it almost feels painful with waiting part, not knowing that.
Yeah.
I don't know if I should just hop into a mission field that has medical stuff going on and, you know, go do a trip to Zambia and see what that's like, or, you know.
Okay.
No, you're right on. When you were saying that, I thought to myself, you ought to come out to the Dream Center, stay here on campus, and go out in our medical trucks into the community where we give free medical care on site. It's one of the most inspiring things that you could ever be a part of. And I think that the fact that you're still wrestling with this and you're getting to that place of starting to feel very uncomfortable with the fact that this is burning in you and you're ready to go, those are clear confirmations oftentimes that we're ready to, you know, to take a leap of faith, a scary leap of faith. But if the dream won't let you go and you try to let it go, then you know that God is moving in your heart. So I think it's important to respond to those things that burn in your spirit that won't go away. You know, because there's some things we get passionate about. They come and they go. But apparently this thing's been burning in your spirit for a long time. And so whether it be come down to the Dream Center with us and go do some medical work with us or to step out, like you said, in Africa, do that, I think you'll never know until you take that step because the fire is burning so strong in you, and it's a very powerful thing. And I just applaud you for keeping that vision alive. But I think now you seem like you've already –
gotten your shoes on and you're ready to go.
Yeah. And, you know, that restlessness can be so uncomfortable until you understand there is a next step for me to take. And I know, Caroline, you've said that before, too, that, like, let's say Robbie's got this medical kind of dream in her spirit to put herself in positions where that's being used. And so I'd say, Robbie, do make that trip. Make a plan and get out to the Dream Center. But do you want to add anything, Caroline?
Well, just that, you know, go ahead and try different organizations that already exist that line up with what you feel passionate about, and just put yourself in a place where you get to experience it, feel it, and I believe you'll have your aha moment with God where you have that absolute peace and you'll know this is it, this is what I'm going to do with the rest of my life.
Mm, excellent. And I love this. I think this one was from Matthew's book. Do not become ambitious for success. Become obedient in the pursuit of your cause. Once again, Matthew, I'd love for you to make the distinction between the two.
Well, you know, I think sometimes ambition can override integrity. And I think you have to be very careful to get to the place to where a calling for God doesn't become to the place of ambition, because a vision that's built mainly on ambition won't really last. But when you live every single day for the one, and in the midst of all the bigness that's going on, try to always keep it about the one, because that's what Jesus did, you know, and he would walk on this earth and the disciples had a plan for Jesus. We want you to do this. We want you to accomplish this. I mean, whenever, Susie, I see the life of Jesus, I think of the disciples as being like that agent in Hollywood with a clipboard trying to tell Jesus all the things he needed to do in 3 years to be successful in his ministry, or however long they thought he would be here. But Jesus would do sometimes his own thing. He would walk out and leave the path of the Messiah path that they tried to create for him, and he went off and he would talk to the woman by the well. He would talk to the woman caught in the act of adultery. So if you read the Bible, that Jesus is always going a different way. And what he was really doing was going out of his way to talk to the one. And I think ministry and our callings, not just pastoring, not just leadership, every one of us that serves God in our calling, we can't be so ambitious to accomplish, you know, the thing that we want to do that we miss the one. And that's one of the things that I talk about oftentimes, is that whenever I've lived my life for the mission of personal success, usually, Susie, that's when I've wanted to quit the ministry. I've wanted to quit the ministry 3 times in my life, and all 3 times it was about an over-obsession with personal ambition that was getting in the way of simply saying, God, I'm available. Here I am. I want to rejoice in my calling. I want to have fun in this calling, and I want to do it your way, and I want to live my life to an audience of one. And that's a very important place, because when you live your life to an audience of one, you won't get discouraged, because you're living your life in a total vertical relationship with Christ.
It's so good, because when it does become about us, we become territorial, that whole sin of comparison. You know, there's competition, and yet that's our kingdom, not his. And so to die to that, to the point where we are a living sacrifice to him, it opens up a whole world, because we can work together. God gets the glory. He gets the credit. And it's such a great invitation. And so on one hand, you know, it's that we can get ahead in that ambition. On the other hand, we can fall behind in self-preservation. And I love how you opened the show, Caroline, just that we don't have to convince God to care about this. He wants to supply the needs of the hurting and the broken. And you wrote in your book, I believe there's no limit to what God will do to save his children. There's no prayer so great that he cannot answer it. There's no injustice so overpowering that he cannot put it right. God can bring healing to our souls and bodies. Love that quote. I want you just to say a word on that flip side of, you know, he's asking for our offering, our open hand, what's in our hand. But talk about what he is so willing to do that goes above and beyond anything we're able to do.
Well, you know, if God is asking us to do it in the Bible, then we don't have to pray about whether or not we should do it. And for me, it was a huge revelation where, you know, I had grown up in the church, and I'd always read incredible stories and miracles in the Bible, but I found myself even believing that, or reading the Bible stories as if they were fairy tales. But when I took them as truths, as an example of what God can do with us today, that we still have the same God who parted the sea for Moses, stopped the sun for Joshua, the God who raised Jesus from the dead, backing us and guaranteeing our success, then what can't we do? What can't we just step out in faith and believe for? And know, since he's already asked us to do it through his word, then why not go for it and know that we'll have his backing?
How exciting. Going to take one more call before we walk through what you've learned. Matthew, you wrote about this in the book and have you both comment to it. But Linda's calling in from Madison, Wisconsin with a question for you. Linda, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you so much, Susie, and God bless you and your panel today. I have a question regarding like my calling and my passion for my family. By the grace of God, I've done like many things to help, and my mom, and I was her primary caretaker before she passed a couple of years. But now I'm on this journey to find, like, what is that purpose for my life, and can that still be, like, I don't know how to distinguish between the passion I have for my family and my desire to help and do things that they need me to do, and my calling. Like, can a calling be your passion or your family? I know, like, to honor your mom and your parents is something you're commanded to do, so I had no problem doing that. But I'm feeling torn these days between what should I go out on for the sake of my siblings, for the sake of my adult children, and are they just usurping some of my time when I could be doing something more, you know, beneficial for the, you know, the call of God on my life.
Okay, pause right there, because I think that's a common question, Caroline, about, you know, family, of course, is part of the call, and you address this in your book, too. But there's often more, and we can live, and I don't hear this from Linda, but we can live such self-focused lives around our family that we miss more the global call. So say a word about that.
Well, you know, I always love to use a Proverbs 31 woman as my example, but I like to point out the fact that she is fictional. But I get it that she is our definition of
thank
who
you.
We should aspire to be. She is fictional. However, what I learned from her example is that she was all things. She was an incredible wife, an incredible mother, an incredible friend, a savvy businesswoman, and she still made time to make a difference in the world. And I think there's no reason why we can't go for it all. And, yes, you know, for me, my family is my first priority. And then I believe all God is asking is that which we can freely give and willingly give to his service outside of the home, because that's more than enough. Again, you compare the number of people suffering in any injustice and compare it to how many Christians there are around the world, and it really wouldn't be that hard for us to change it. And so I think a lot of times we overwhelm ourselves with what it would take to make a difference, when the truth is, you know, teaching an adult, taking the time to teach an adult who can't read would be a God miracle for them. It would be a miracle that would change their future, generations to come, and their own family. And so I think sometimes we overcomplicate what it means to be a miracle for God and underestimate that our basic abilities can change the life of somebody else. And, you know, I talked the last time I was with you, I was giving you an update on our emancipation home, and I'm so excited to tell you we're about 2 months away from opening the doors to our brand new emancipation home that will house up to 80 kids who have aged out of the foster care system. And the reason why we opened this home is because as we were taking in so many of the homeless families, we saw this trend that so many of the parents were testing with a first grade, second grade reading level. And again, the other trend was that they had all grown up in foster care, and we thought how much easier it would have been to reach out to these adults had we met them at 18, right when they were emancipated, given them a real chance at life. And, you know, maybe you think it's the government's job to educate, but the truth is, if there's an adult who can't read, there's a story behind it, and they were deprived of so much more than an education. And, you know, the government was not anointed to heal the brokenhearted. And so when we as a body of Christ go and give a bag of food to a family in need, when we as a body of Christ go and teach an adult how to read, we're also bringing them a reason to live, a reason to get up in the morning, hope for tomorrow, eternal salvation, and true healing. And that's what the difference is. And so don't overcomplicate what it means to be a miracle in somebody else's life.
Such a good word. And you think each of us listening, the thousands who are listening, if each of us said, Lord, what's in my hand that I can share with someone in need, and see what would happen if this army would be mobilized. And Matthew, did you want to add anything to that?
Yeah, you know, when Linda called in, I can totally identify with that wrestling match that she's going through all the time where, you know, I speak on the road and I'm like, oh, I'm waiting for my family. And, you know, and you're going through this match, you know, constantly like, you know, am I a good person? Am I hitting the mark? Am I doing this? You know, and just to encourage Linda, I thought to myself, there's scripture in the Bible, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with all thy might. People ask, like, what's the most important thing in life? And I tell them whatever I'm doing right now is the most important thing in my life. You know, I'm going to be picking up my kids here about an hour from school, and the way that I address them when they get out of school will be the most important thing I do in my life the moment they come out. You know, and so I think a lot of times, and I've been guilty of this myself, of trying to order things of what's important rather than realizing that everything's important. Whatever we do with all of our might. And so when Linda was talking, I thought to myself, oh, my goodness, I can totally relate to that because I know what it's like to be, you know, wrestling with the obligations of your family, and then, you know, knowing that there's something out there. And I think that the fact that there's compassion that's driving that question means that I believe she's going to find the perfect balance no matter what. And so, you know, it's interesting. You know, when I just listen to the show, I got people that have even sent me messages. You know, people like Chris, this one friend of mine, he's on Twitter all the time. And he always seems to give me an encouragement at the right moment. It's almost like the very second I need it the most, he'll send me a nice message. It's almost like God, you know, puts the gift of encouragement in all of us to be able to find the ability to just at any moment to be a blessing. And so when we walk into a place, why not just say, how can we make this shopping mall a better place? How can we make this room that we're walking into a better place? And how can we live our life with encouragement? So it's kind of a way that becomes addicting where an encourager looks for a strategy to be encouraging before they even walk into a building or a situation. They don't think, I'm going to walk in here and hopefully something good happens to me. It's, I'm going to, whatever I step my foot to, I'm just going to believe that God's going to use me to make a difference in there. And so that's what happens at the Dream Center. You know, you walk around here and you never see people in our drug and alcohol recovery program with their heads down, defeated, discouraged, or cleaning the halls of the Dream Center just wanting a cigarette, you know, or wanting to get something to drink. They're ultimately so bound by this unbelievable relationship with Christ that is driving them. That's why we don't just believe in ministering to people's need. We believe in ministering to people's potential. And as Caroline said, you know, the government can do a good job of ministering to people's need and resource them. But what we can do as a church is we can minister to the potential. We can tell them of, on a one-on-one basis, all the things they can become and really help them to make a difference for the glory of God. So I just think that in our lives that everywhere we go, we just need to live like the most important moment is whatever moment we're in right now.
Yeah, it's such a good word. And as we just open our eyes and make ourselves available with whatever's in our hand, it's amazing how God will open the door and give us a way to reach out. And Caroline, last time you were on, I was so moved. I've not stopped thinking about it. When you learned that some of these kids in the foster system aren't there because their parents were negligent, but because they were just simply poor, and how that absolutely broke your heart. It's heart-wrenching. And so you guys moved on that need. Talk about just the difference you made there because God made you aware of a need.
Well, you know, for so long, you know, working at the Dream Center and working so hard with all the needs that we have here, for a long time, I didn't want to look at the plight of the orphans in our country because I felt helpless to do anything about it. And, you know, a lot of times we don't want to look at what's wrong with our society when we feel helpless. So I didn't look, and I didn't want to know. I didn't want to hear about the kids suffering. And but I was out to lunch with a friend of mine, and she started sharing me. She's very passionate about orphans around the world, plus the foster care system here in America. But what stood out to me was when she told me this, that more than 50% of the kids in our foster care system here in America, and we have, so for numbers' sake, there's almost 500,000 kids in our foster care system here in America, that more than 50% of them have parents who love them but lost them due to the lack of basic necessities. Mm. That means tonight, as we go to bed, there are over 250,000 kids who will be crying for their parents and over 250,000 parents crying for the babies, and the only thing keeping them apart is a willing church, a willing body of Christ, who will stand in the gap and provide basic necessities. And so when I heard that, I was excited, actually, because I thought, well, this is something we can do something about this. And so we approached our local DCFS office, and we said, as a church, now don't get me wrong, I am so thankful that we have a system in place here in America that gives every child a certain standard of living. So we're not working against the system that's in place, but we're coming alongside it and trying to prevent families from losing their kids. And so we approached our local office and said, as a church, we can help with food, clothing, basic necessities, some furniture, and baby items. If you come across families with open cases at risk of losing their kids due to these things, we'd love to step in and help fill that gap. Well, at first they were a little leery of us, whether or not we were going to stand behind our words. But as soon as we showed ourselves faithful, you know, today we get calls up to 8 times a day of brand new family referrals with open cases at risk of losing their kids due to the lack of basic necessities. Now, what they, you know, these parents are working really hard on accomplishing what their social workers asked them to accomplish. So some of these lists are a lot longer than others, and some are as simple as just providing a twin-size bed for their child. Because once this case is open, every child is required by law to have a bed, otherwise the child is removed from the home. So if the parent's been working hard on this list and maybe that's the last thing, they just can't afford to get that bed, we step in, save the day by providing a bed. And then sometimes, you know, the lists are a lot longer and more complicated and require more work. But yet, at the same time, knowing that you're keeping a child in their home with their parents is a joy I can't describe.
Oh, it's just amazing. Oh, and so you talk about, Matthew, in your book, things you've learned. You talked a little bit about the urge to quit will come. And you said the urge to quit is strongest just before breakthroughs occur. Those are the times when it's most important to stay focused and stay committed. Say more about that.
Yeah, you know, my dad used to say that wanting to quit is a sign of success because it means that you have something to quit, you know. So only successful people can have the desire to want to quit. And I thought about that yesterday. You know, I'm running the marathon for the Dream Center. And if you wouldn't mind going to dreamcenter.org and sponsoring me, I am running 26 miles. And I said I would never run a marathon. 2 years ago, I had blood clots that almost took my life, literally pulmonary embolism in both of my lungs. And so I thought maybe my running was over. And all I needed was for somebody to come up to me and said, you can't run ever again. Now, if somebody says you can't, that makes me want to run two marathons, you know. And I decided that, you know, that would be a good time to start getting back on the road of doing something radical. So I'm 40 years of age, 20th year anniversary of the Dream Center. I'll be running the marathon in about 10 days, LA Marathon. And I thought about yesterday, I was training. I'm like, why am I doing this? You know, I was in mile seven. I said, how even can I even run another mile? And it's amazing what you can do when you realize that you don't have to take a million steps. You just have to take the one step that's before you. And so I said, I'm going to forget about the distance I've got to go and just take the next step before me. And it was almost like I caught a second wind. And I think in order to avoid quitting, you've got to set a lot of small goals on the way to the big goals. You know, like Apostle Paul said, he said, I have kept the faith. That was his goal, to have kept the faith. But before he said, I kept the faith, he said, I fought a good fight, I finished the course. So he had smaller goals before he got to the vision to one day say, I have kept the faith. Now, that would be years down the road. He couldn't say that till the end of his life, but he could fight a good fight. He could finish the course and then later do have kept the faith. So the thing that keeps me from quitting is to set a lot of smaller goals on the way to the big goals. And usually those smaller goals are goals of just being faithful, goals of showing up, goals of, you know, putting that one foot in front of the other during the ordinary days. They don't feel significant, but the ordinary days of our life are a bridge and they're a link to the extraordinary breakthroughs and open doors that one day will come.
Mm. And then you stand there and look over your shoulder and go, wow, I cannot even believe this mountain is under my feet. By one step at a time, it's just absolutely amazing. Another thing you say is pursuing a cause is difficult. Cut yourself some slack along the way because God does. And Caroline, if you want to speak to that, because again, I'm sure, you know, obviously the enemy hates what you're doing, so there's opposition. Then there's our own tendency to run ourselves ragged and get tired. And we're just not going to do it perfect all the time. But he's much kinder to us than we can be to ourselves at times, it seems. So say more about that.
Well, you know, I don't know if I've ever shared this with you before, but, you know, I had this huge, horrific, limiting fear of public speaking. And I used to beat myself up over it all the time because I knew there was so much God was asking me to do, but it required me overcoming that fear, and I didn't want to. I fought it for the first 9 years as a pastor's wife. I refused to get on that stage. Even if Matthew asked me just to come up and greet the crowd, I would get angry with him. I would almost cuss under my breath to make him not let me make him do it.
It's true.
Yeah.
That's funny.
It was such a huge fear in my life. It was this mountain I thought I could never climb, nor did I want to climb. I thought I was being humble by saying I'd rather clean the toilets for the rest of my life than have to be on the stage. But the truth was, it was limiting God. It was limiting, and actually it was a lack of faith in my own life with God to believe he could do this with me. And I remember the very first time I ever had to speak on a Sunday morning in our church. You know, a lot of people start out public speaking, you know, in smaller groups, but it was in front of our 3,000-seat auditorium with the crowd full, and it was my first time ever speaking publicly, and I was shaking like you would not believe, and I'm so thankful for everyone's kindness and patience with me during that season. But I remember as I was walking up to the pulpit thinking it would have been so much easier to walk on water than to get up here and have to talk in front of people. But God was with me step by step. Was I brilliant the first time? No. Am I still brilliant? No. But I've overcome this fear. And now overcoming that fear has given me this passion and belief that I can overcome anything else in life. And what an exciting way to live.
Yes.
You know, it becomes an adventure with God where you're overcoming and nothing has power over you. And there's such a great joy in having victory over what you think is holding you back in life.
Mm, so true. And I always say that I think the saddest thing will be is to get to heaven and see if there can be sadness in heaven. But, I mean, to see resources God had made available for us to tend to the things on earth that we never tapped into, never walked in faith and walked on the water because of our own fear. And so that's amazing. We just have a minute left before we pray. But, Matthew, I thought this was really an important point that you make in the book. As you get ready to make a difference through your cause, rest assured that you'll be criticized. Some people will be jealous. Others will be angry. Some will misunderstand your motives. No matter where the negative words come from, just know they'll come and be ready to turn criticism to your advantage. Why don't you close with just telling us how to do that?
Well, that came one day when a man in the neighborhood came up to me and he said, what are you doing in this community? And we're doing a kids program for the little children. I said, well, we're just here to love on the kids. He said, well, you're not going to be here next week. You're not going to be here the week after that. He goes, come in here and get your pictures and leave because you'll never come back. And at first I was offended by the statement. And then I realized when I heard the man, he was probably just speaking from disappointment. He was speaking from people that have left and haven't stayed there. And I could have viewed that as criticism, but I decided, you know what, to see deeper behind that and realize that there was a cry from the community that needed someone to stay. So what was meant to be criticism, I found, was really just kind of a charge to stay. And I think a lot of times we give criticism way too much credit. Sometimes in criticism you can find something that might help you grow. But if it doesn't help you grow and it's coming from the wrong motive, then you just got to tune it out and you've got to run the race that God gave. Yeah, you know, I love Tim Tebow's strategy. I know I have just a couple seconds, but Tim Tebow, the quarterback, they used to ask him a question all the time, and they used to say, well, you're not good enough to play in the NFL. What do you say to all these critics? That his response to everyone was simply, I'm just trying to get better. Thank you. I'm just trying to get better.
Oh,
and that's my response to critics, and I'll just respond back and say, thank you so much. Please pray for me because it's true. I'm just trying to get better.
Oh, love that. Love this time. And I have a dream to bring a team from Faith Radio out to the Dream Center and serve with you as a trip. So I'm praying about that, praying that God would make a way for us. This has been so great. Love you guys so much. And wondering as we wrap up, Caroline, if you would just pray for that person listening who's quickened and knows that they need to take some next steps.
Absolutely. God, I just thank you so much for every single listener out there. God, listeners who clearly put you first in life, know that you are the answer, have a willing heart to be obedient, but are just asking for that very next step to take in their life and their journey with you, God. All of our heart's desire is to know that when we stand before you, that we've been faithful in what you created us to become. And so thank you, God. Thank you, God, that in your design of us, you had created this plan, you have this destiny set out before us, and you're not a God who leaves us in confusion, that God, if we seek you, you will guide us, you will show us. And so we thank you in advance for the miracles that are going to come out of those who are listening right now. I thank you, God, for those children who are going to eat because of these listeners, those children who will get to stay in their own bed because of these listeners, those people who are held in captivity due to addiction or depression, suicidal attempts or prison, God, that those captives will be truly free because of these listeners. I thank you, God, for a new anointing over their life, a new courage, a new strength, a new hope for tomorrow, God, because you are the answer, you are the solution, and we get the privilege of being your hands and feet. So I thank you, God. Thank you, God, for your goodness. I thank you, God, that you've given us the solution and the guarantees and promises to make a difference, and that we get to empower and change this world.
Amen.
Thank you, Father, for that privilege. In your name we pray. Amen.
God bless you both.